Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you enable us to use the means of grace, your word. And whenever we read and meditate upon it, whenever we hear your word and study your word, we have your promise that you would pour out your grace upon us. And Father, we do need your grace. And it is only by your grace that we will be more and more like your Son. And even as we hear your word at this time, we're so grateful, thankful, and so joyous that even now, through the hearing of your word, by the work of your Spirit, that we will be more and more like your Son. Let us realize that even as we hear your word, you are working in us to make us more and more like your Son. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we are looking at the eternal destruction of the harlot, the great Babylon, the city of man, this sinful world. And we saw last time, as this harlot is being destroyed forever, the whole world mourns because of her destruction. But God's people are called to rejoice. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." And we talked about, you know, this question of why God has spent so much space to show us the destruction of this sinful world. It is to show us that this world is not forever. It's temporal. It doesn't last. And to put our hope in this world is to be foolish. You do not put your hope in the things that are not eternal, especially when God himself has accomplished eternal world for us and he freely gives that to us. Why would anybody in right mind, if they truly do understand and believe, would reject the eternal world and seek this temporal world? Especially when this temporal world is under God's curse. They're sinful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Today, we will focus on verse 4, which says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues.'" First of all, I want you to notice here how God addresses you. He calls you my people. Now, I don't know about you, but just that alone is enough for me. It brings me so much joy that I am His, that He is my God, and all of us are His people. Yes, understand this first. You and I are God's people. And this is very, very important truth that you must understand. Because we're different from the rest of the people. There are two kinds of people in this world. You know, world has their own divisions, you know, how they divide people into ethnicity or the, you know, economical classes. But God only divides people into two categories. One, those people who are in Christ, and the other, those people who are not in Christ. But we are God's people. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is, it will bring joy to you as you listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yes, you are God's own possession. You have been saved out of this world and sin and Satan, and God made you and me as His people, citizens of His kingdom. My people, He addresses you, and He commands you, come out of her so that you will not participate in her sins. And I pray to God today by His grace that all of you who are His people will hear His voice, His command to you. Come out from the harlot, the city of men. Come out from this sinful world. You must come out of her. You must come out of the great Babylon, this sinful world, and do not participate in her sins. Do you hear your God's command to come out of her? Throughout the ages, all of God's people heard this command from God. This is what salvation is all about, coming out of this sinful world and sin no more. And this reality has been shown throughout God's redemptive history. Bible is full of this. Well, today let's look at the Old Testament Israel. And if you understand the Old Testament, it was a type of the reality that Jesus Christ accomplishes. And guess what? Old Testament Israel, they used to live in the earthly Babylon because they were exiled to that land. They were slaves. So these people, God's people, type God's people, Israel was living in the Babylon, just like you and me right now. We are living in the Babylon. So if you understand God's dealing with His people while they were in Babylon in the Old Testament, and God's commands to them, we understand then what is God's will for us. Because you and I, we are in the same situation. Of course, this is not typological anymore. This is the reality. But in the Old Testament, typological Israel was living in typological Babylon. Same situation. Well, let us go. And I want to remember that they were living in Babylon because of their sins. God has saved them out of Egypt, and God has gathered them in the promised land, but they were sinning. They forgot God. And they were serving other idols. So God's curse came, God's judgment came. And all these are typological. That even that judgment that God sends to earthly Israel was not the ultimate judgment. It's a typological judgment. But we are able to learn from what happened, because spiritually speaking, we are in the same situation. Go to Isaiah 52. This is why, even though you read Old Testament and so many people think it's about earthly Israel, you are actually reading about you. This is our story. So, Isaiah 52, verse 11. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Now, if you understand the context, God is saying this to Israelites who are living in Babylon. So even in the Old Testament, God says to Israelites who are living in the Babylon, what? Come out. Same command that we are reading in our verse. Depart, depart, go out from there, go out of the midst of her. The Old Testament Israelites were kept as slaves in Babylon, and it was God's plan to save them from Babylon. How are they to come out from Babylon? Now, if you read Isaiah chapters 52 through 54, I try not to say these kind of things, you know, one of the most beautiful verses, as if some other verses are not beautiful. You know, God's word, all of them are beautiful. It's most amazing words because it's coming from God. But if you read Isaiah 52 through 54, it shows clearly God's plan to save his people. And the context, immediate context in those passages is from God saving Israelites from a Babylon, typological Babylon. But from there you understand what God is doing to save his true people who are in Jesus Christ, the church, saving them out of the ultimate Babylon, which is this world, this sinful world. So, the whole context of Isaiah 52 and 54, I don't have time to get into all of this, but Isaiah 52 verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his peoples. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So, you know, God telling Israelites to come out of Babylon, but how does he going to do that? Through the preaching of the good news. Good news, the gospel. So it is through the preaching of the good news. And if you read Isaiah 52 verse 13 through Isaiah 53 verse 12, this good news is about whom? It's about the suffering servant, which points to Jesus Christ. If let's go to Isaiah 53 verse 1, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Obviously, when Jesus came as a man, he was not attractive. You know, when you look at some beautiful person, you are attracted to that person. Or if you look at a powerful person, you are attracted to that person. But Jesus, when he came, he was nothing like that. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So it is through the preaching of the gospel, but that gospel is about this suffering servant who suffered and died because of sins of his people. Then what happens? Isaiah 54, verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not traveled. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Here, married woman is referring to Israel. And the barren woman is referring to Gentiles. And the Gentiles will have no more children than the married one. So God says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. What is he talking about? By the preaching of the gospel, the furtherance of heaven, furtherance of the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. So enlarge your tent, because more people are coming into God's household. So break forth into joyful shouting. That is the whole context of this verse that we are looking at, 52 verse 11, telling God's people to come out of the Babylon. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. God's priests. At the time, the Israelites were living in Babylon. And like I told you, you and I too live right now in the Babylon, this sinful world. The question is then, how are we to live here? That's the question. How are we to live? Well, we learn from the experience of the Old Testament Israel. Go to Jeremiah and listen to what God says to them who are living in the Babylon. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what God says. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So these people were exiled. Verse 5, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfares of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So, what is God's command to these people who are living in Babylon? Well, live just like other people do. Build houses, get married, and work hard. Just like what God is telling you today. What are you to do? You are to do your best in anything, everything that God is commanding you to do. If you're a student, study hard. You know, we're never about, you know, being lazy. And if you are at work, work hard. Build houses. Get married. They are to live according to common grace order, giving the best at whatever they do. But they must understand that ultimately they are to come out. It's not their permanent home. They are not there permanently. So even as you do your best in everything that God is calling you to do, always understanding that I have home to go to. That is why if you continue to read it, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. So what is God saying? But I will give you hope. that you're not going to live there forever. You are to come out. And that is exactly what God is commanding us to do. God never says, you know, just forget whatever you do in this world. No, you are to do the best. But always with the understanding that whatever that you do, that's not the ultimate. You are to just get by. For 70 years for Israelites and for us, I don't know how long. Some people live 90 years, some people live 40 years, you know. It's just to get by those years, but ultimately we are to get out. Always hoping, always have our focus on coming out. So, we are to do our best in everything that we do, but when it comes to serving and worshiping and obeying God, there must not be any compromise. It's not like God is commanding you to do your best in your study or in your work, even when you have to ignore serving God and obeying God and worshiping God. No. But he's not saying, you know, don't study hard. No, he's saying study hard. But when it's conflict with serving and obeying God, then there is no compromise. God shows this through many characters in the Old Testament, especially Daniel. Because Daniel lived in Babylon. Remember, he was captured and went into Babylon. Lived there as a slave. Now, God commands Daniel and other people to do your best, to build your houses and live, you know, and even pray for Babylon, because if Babylon has a peaceful living, then it will be peaceful to you. So yes, Paul says, pray for the country that you live in. Because if there's war, then it's going to be hard to gather as a church and worship. For that purpose, you pray for peace in your country. But always remember at the end, this is not our home. We are to come out. And when it comes to worshiping and serving and obeying God, there is no compromise. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Look at how Daniel does. I'm sure Daniel obeyed God in this command to live according to common grace, and he did his best to live that life. But when it comes to obeying God, what did he do? Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the official that he might not defile himself. He was chosen as a special slave so that he will be used by the king. So he was being trained, and during the training session, they were to eat very well, because when king sees, you know, the slave and he says, how come he's so skinny? You did not feed him? Then the person who is in charge, he's in big trouble. So the person says, no, you gotta eat this, you gotta eat this, you know, all this plan. But it is food that is defiling him according to Old Testament laws. So he says, no, I'm not going to eat this. And you know, he was willing to die if he was forced to do so. But by God's grace, the permission was given. And you understand from his three friends. Do you remember his three friends, Daniel's three friends? Go to chapter 3, verse 11. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely these three names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So these three friends were living in Babylon. And I'm sure they live according to the common grace order. They worked hard or all that. But now the king says, worship the idols. And these three friends refused. Go to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And what do they say? O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they refused to worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar put them into the furnace, and God saves them. But even if God does not save them, they were not going to compromise. So from these characters, you understand how you are to live as you live in Babylon. Our lives in the ultimate Babylon. Yes, we are to do our best in everything that we do in this world, but we must be faithful to our God, even if it costs our lives. And always hope in heaven, our true eternal promised land. This is very important. Now, you know, so many people say, I do this for the glory of God. And really, because if you really do it for the glory of God, then whatever that you do will not conflict with serving God, worshiping God, and obeying God. Because when it comes to that, you are even willing to die to refuse what the world requires you of to do. But there are so many compromises. And yet they say, oh, I'm doing it for God. No, search your hearts. Seriously, do you really do that for God's glory? Your actions, your life will show it whether you truly do that for the glory of God or not. Just your words will not do. You have to show it through your life. What is more important? Doing well, doing your best in this world is important, but worshiping and serving and obeying God, knowing Him, studying His Word, listening to His Word is more important. And I don't see you at the Bible study. I don't see you at all kinds of church life when those things are more important than whatever you're doing out there. And here's another thing that is very, very important. God says to come out of Babylon. He does not say Christianized Babylon. Does he say that? All of you who live in Babylon, do your best, witness, and then spread the gospel so that Babylon itself will become Christian country. Do you see that? Or God says, come out. So many Christians don't get it. They think God's will is to change this world into a Christian country. Where do you see that in the Bible? Where? Well, they just will not get it. Some people, even with sincere heart, they go out thinking that it's God's will to change this world into a Christian country. But you don't see that in the Bible. Bible says to come out. Understand that. We are not called to make Babylon the Christian nation. We are called to come out. Yes, we are to witness. But our witness ultimately is for gathering God's chosen people. And God's chosen people will be gathered through the ministry of the church. Yes, but the world will not become Christian. No, that is not God's will. God's will for the world is complete destruction. So we are called to come out of her. And that's exactly what will happen when Jesus returns. We'll all come out. And this world will be destroyed. Go to Jeremiah 51. You know, this is very, very important because, you know, so many of trouble in this world today. You know, this war between Christians and Muslims. This all comes because of this wrong understanding. The Christian people think that God is calling us to change the world into Christian world. That's why Muslims, when they hear that kind of stuff, they're scared. Because that's exactly what they want to do. They want to change the whole world into Muslim world. That's why there's conflict. They will even die for it. You will see so many wars continue if Christians do not get the gospel. If they don't get the gospel, this war will continue. Because think about it. If our purpose is to change the world into Christian world, and their purpose is to change the world into Muslim world, then what has to be the result? War. How else are we going to solve this? By understanding the gospel. Yes, we witness Christ. But only true reason to witness Christ is to glorify God, but to gather the chosen people, not to make the whole world Christian. We don't do that. We can't do that. That is not God's will. But we are to witness Christ every single opportunity we get. Because we don't know who is chosen. So we are to preach, but not giving them this false understanding that we are out there to conquer the world, to make the whole world Christian. Give me a break. Look at the Bible. The whole world will never be Christian. The sinful world will always reject God. That's why the ultimate destruction comes. Jeremiah 51, verse 9. Look at this, what it says. We applied healing to Babylon, But she was not healed. Forsake her, and let us each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Yes, we try to fix Babylon, but it just doesn't work. Forsake her, let us go. So there is this sense of you're doing your best to preach the gospel to everybody you meet, and you do your best to live according to Christian standards and values. But your ultimate hope is not in this world. This world will never become Christian world. Your ultimate hope is always in heaven. Because ultimately God commands us to come out. Jeremiah 51 verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Go to verse 45 of Jeremiah 51. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 7. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, the verse that we're looking at today, God commands the same thing for you and for me. You and I are to come out of this world. This is what our salvation is all about. We are to come out of this sinful world and not participate in her sins. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And that's what light does. Light exposes darkness. And you are the light of the world. As you live the way that the Christian must live, you expose the darkness of this world. And they will hate you. They will persecute you. Because their sins are exposed. Because you are the light. John chapter 15. Now these verses, you heard it so many times, by this time, you probably memorized it. John 15, I'm going to read from verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Do you understand that you have already come out of the world in Jesus Christ? That is your spiritual reality. That you do not belong to this sinful world anymore. Even as you live here, you are already out. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, who gave himself, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Do you understand? You have been rescued from this present evil age. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. It says what? For our citizenship is in heaven. So your spiritual reality is what? That you and I have already came out from this sinful world in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Do you believe it? That you are already out? Or you still think you belong to this world and you do whatever the world does? I don't know. I need to preach this until I die. I guess until I breathe my last breath, because even Christians, they just don't get it. They live as if they still belong to the world. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know why I keep doing that. I did that before too, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read it from 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. No, I'm not reading the right verse. I think it is 2 Corinthians then. Yes, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, I should say guys too, but especially girls. You are not to marry non-Christian men. Period. Okay, anyway. Since I have my daughter here, okay. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you understand? And we're not saying, don't go to school with non-Christian friends, or don't go to a business where you have to work with non-Christian friends. No, that's not what we're saying. But when it comes to worshiping God and obeying God, how can you be one with non-Christian who doesn't believe? Especially marriage, when that marriage is reflection of the true husband, Jesus Christ, and the true wife, which is the church. Do you understand that you have already came out of this world? That is your reality. You do not belong to this world anymore, but we still live in this world. We're not denying that. That is why, because we have spiritually already come out, but physically we still live in this world, that is why our lives in this world is a life of a sojourner, a traveler. We are strangers and aliens in this world. That is why. Because we are not home. We are living in a foreign land. Even the Old Testament saints lived this way. When you read Hebrews 11, by faith, they lived as aliens and strangers of this world. Go to 1 Peter. I want you to see it with your own eyes. 1 Peter. Man, just time just flies. Let's really go fast. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and all those names, according to the knowledge foreknowledge of God the Father. So, he addresses Christians as aliens who are living in this world scattered all over the place. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So he addresses Christians as aliens and strangers of this world. Why? Because you have already come out, but you still live in this world. Your life and my life are hidden with Christ in God. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. We are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. Thus, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God, heaven, and the life that belongs to heaven, the righteous life of heaven. Do you see it, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Even as we worship, as we believe that spiritually we have come to heaven, that we have already come out of this world. Even as we worship, we are witnessing that reality. We have come out of the world. Do you see our heavenly reality? We are standing on the glassy sea in the front of God's throne. Yes, we have already come out. Thus, not only we do not participate in the sins of Babylon, but also we do not participate in God's judgment against her. It is not that we are any better than the citizens of Babylon, but that Jesus Christ our Lord has already received all the God's judgment on the cross for us in our places. Yes, brothers and sisters, we have come out of this world already in Jesus Christ, and we cannot go back. And we do not want to go back. We must not live like the Old Testament Israel in the desert. When God brought them out, they want to go back to Egypt. Genesis chapter 19. Let's go there. Now, this is a very famous story, so I know you, all of you know it. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sinful city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting, kidding. He's being funny. Now, am I being funny to you when I say this world will be destroyed? That you have to come out? Do you think it's funny? I'm just kidding. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. These people, Lot says, come on, let's get out because God's going to destroy this place. You're funny. What happens? Go to 15. When morning dawned, and angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters and who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated, so the man seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Then what happened? Verse 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Don't even look back. Just get out. Now what happens? Verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back And she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Just like those Israelites, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, learn from this. Hear the command of God to you. Come out. Get out. You do not belong to this world. 2 Peter. Now this is offensive to some people. 2 Peter. But that never bothers me to say it here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. This is a very scary verse. I mean, I'm scared when I read it. Chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed unto them. They come to church, they hear the gospel, and they say they're saved, but they look back. They want to go back to the world. They love the world so much. They live just like the world. Then that person's state is worse than before. And God says it would be better for that person to never hear the gospel. It would be better for that person to not know what the Bible says. Verse 22, it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a saw pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Christians, so-called Christians who live according to the world, they're living like a dog and a pig. Why would you do that? Get out. Rather, believe that you are already out. And that belief will make you live your life that is clearly evident that you are already out. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have come out and we now live in this world as travelers. But realize that as we come to worship, you have come to heaven. And in heaven, we are not strangers and aliens anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Yes, that's why we love to come to worship, because here, we're not strangers, we're not aliens. We are members of God's family. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Let me just read one verse and we'll finish it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Be faithful to God. Yes, do your best in your worldly things. We're not saying, you know, be lazy there. Do your best, but that's not your ultimate call. Be faithful to God and hope in Jesus' return. That's the life that you are called to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a wonderful salvation that we have in you. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have already come out of this world. Even as we live here, we don't belong here. We are living as strangers and aliens. Let us not live like a pig. Let us not live like a dog. But live as citizens of your kingdom. Your son. Live as sons of God. Righteous and holy sons of God. Bless us, for your grace and your grace alone will enable us to do this. Let us live this life for your glory. Bless us, bless our church, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.